We've been looking at 1 Peter in these weeks after Easter and the resurrection and what a difference that made, especially in the life of Peter, as he's now teaching and writing to a group of people who are scattered and they're undergoing some persecution, questioning is it worth it, and so that they can endure. And he's this whole letter is about hope. He begins, "You've been born again by a living hope through the resurrection of the dead." And then he says, "So now set your hope fully." That's the first command he gives in chapter 1. Set your hope. So hope is like a towing winch that is attached to a living person who is resurrected. And it sets the trajectory of our lives. If that's where our hope is, that's what's pulling us forward, pulling us free, keeping us from the ditches and all other manner of things. So setting your hope. And then last week, and we looked at this passage, he talks about Christ being the cornerstone that was rejected by men, but chosen and precious to God and also to anyone who comes to him. So that is how we regard Christ. He's the trajectory. He's the one that we've set our hope upon, but he's also the one that we build our lives upon. He is the cornerstone. You can't be a part of him if you're not rightly related to him. A cornerstone was the first stone that goes in, and everything else has to take its shape in relation to that cornerstone. You can't come in apart from rightly relating to that cornerstone. And then Peter says we become a living house, or a house of living stones that are being fit together. So this is not just our personal relationship with Jesus, but as we come to him, the cornerstone, he's actually fitting us together to be a certain kind of community, a living house. So we're not just random stones in a field, but those who have been gathered and brought together purposefully, shaped and fit together for the praise of his glory, so that the world can see and recognize this is a unique kind of community because of this cornerstone that is their hope that they're building their lives on. That's the language that Peter's using. It's pretty much the same as what Jesus is saying in being a vine and a vine dresser. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You have to have your life in me. You have to be connected to me to have that nourishing life flowing to you. And if you are, then you'll have everything that you need to be fruitful. And so this morning, the passages that Jackson read for us, and from Acts as well, some hard names in there. Nicely done, Jackson. It begins with talking about how we can relate to one another, if there's tension or friction. And I want to focus our time on verse 15, where he says, "But in your hearts, honor the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you, yet do this with gentleness and respect." So Peter is expecting that people are going to ask you about your hope. If you really build your life on Jesus, the cornerstone, you're really being fit together with other believers who are helping you rightly relate to him, to one another, to the world. People are going to see there's a different hope that you have than they have. The world's hopes are clear enough. You know, we see them in any kind of advertising. That's what people are hoping in. More convenience, more money, more free time, greater comfort, freedom from fear, security. These are all the things that the world hopes in. But if there's a community, if there's our people whose hope is not here and now, just the immediate, then that's going to cause questions. We'll be an anomaly. And Peter expects that you're going to be asked about it because your trajectory is so different than theirs. They're being pulled in other directions, but you have a vision and a focus that is different. And so the key to this hope is the first part of verse 15. In your hearts, honor the Lord as holy, or set apart Christ in your heart as holy. In the inner court of your heart. We think about the temple had the outer court, then the inner, the most holy place. And so it is in our own hearts. There is something that we love and treasure. Peter used the phrase, you know, the chief cornerstone is precious. like the man who, the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, and in his joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's that kind of a treasure that Peter has in mind here. If we set apart Christ in our hearts as holy, we treasure him. We see his value above anything else. The weightiness of having him being greater than anything else we can have. From that inner court, it will work outward into our hopes. It'll be visible. People will be able to recognize what's in the inner court of our hearts, what we really, truly love and treasure because of what we hope in, the trajectory, the course that our lives follow. What we honor or revere, what we regard and value will come out in everything we feel, say, think, do. And he's saying then, you know, have no fear, verse backing up a couple verses. If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So expecting that as believers, you might encounter hardships, you will encounter hardships, and you'll suffer unjustly. But don't give ground to these other would-be rulers that want to set up place in the inner court of your heart, where they want to, you know, if it's your own flesh, not letting it take root there, or the opinions of others, or just conventional worldly wisdom, or the urgency of circumstances, that can take root in the inner course, or political expediency can be. But he is saying, but honor the Lord as holy in your heart. Honor him as the one, the life-giving vine, knowing that there is no life apart from him. So then, how do we face suffering or evil when you endure it unjustly? Honor the Lord as holy in your heart, set apart. Value him more than anything else. How do you continue when it seems that the path of the righteous does not grow brighter? That's what the Proverbs say, but sometimes it doesn't seem like that's happening. Well, in your heart, set apart Christ as holy. Regard him, value him higher than anything else. And this is a conscious choice that we make. And the result is that the fear of man or world news or whatever trouble or threats, they'll be replaced with hope in the eternal God who accomplishes his purposes, the one who is trustworthy. But then this question is, you know, how can we get ready to make a defense for the hope that we have? First of all, we have to have a hope that's recognizable. And a question for us to consider, are you a hopeful person? If not, then consider, what do you honor in your heart? That's what Peter is asking us. If people can't recognize your hope, then what is it that's in the inner court, your heart of hearts? What do you honor there? What do you really regard? What do you not want to lose? What do you value and treasure above all else? That's where we go. We all have hope, and whatever is in the inner court of our hearts, what we honor, it's going to come out and get expressed in our hope. Somebody who values their reputation in their hearts, it works out as a desire or a hope to be liked by everybody. Somebody who honors in their heart intellect, that person is going to buy books by unrecognizable authors and put them up on their shelf and hope that people ask them about those books. They want to impress. Someone who honors in their heart comfort will hope for and work for a life free from intrusion. Anybody else who might interrupt their Saturday morning plans. But hope is the outworking of what we honor, what we love, what we revere, what we value in our hearts. There's an excellent example of this in 1 Samuel, a negative example of this, where Eli is a priest, and he's rebuked by the Lord because he's got two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who are serving in the temple. But instead of just taking a fork to get the meat out from the sacrifice, they are actually stopping people and saying, wait a minute, I want the best cut of meat on that before you offer it to the Lord. And Eli apparently knew this was happening because Eli was a large man. And the Lord rebukes him and says, why do you honor your sons more than me? In his heart of hearts, he's serving as a priest in the temple. And yet, what does he really love more than the Lord? His sons. What his sons can give him. And he has a conversation with them. He kind of rebukes him, but he doesn't really stop them. There's obviously more he could have done. And so he talks to them, but he doesn't hold them accountable for their sins. And later in that passage, the Lord's in rebuking Eli, he says, him that honors me, I will honor. That's a tremendous amount of hope there. If we honor the Lord in our hearts and souls, the Lord said that he will honor us. So positively, positive examples. Those who honor Christ are recognizably hopeful people. If in the inner court of their heart, they love the Lord, they find him nourishing, they find life in him, they will be a hopeful people. Notice that Peter doesn't say, be ready to defend your beliefs. Now, certainly your beliefs are part of what fuels your hope, but he says, be ready to defend the hope. There's a world of difference between defending doctrine and defending hope. If you have a life that is, it's evidence that you are looking elsewhere, you have an otherworldly kind of hope, that's going to cause questions of people. Not just, why do you do these different things? And it's good to know those things as well, know what we believe. But this is a reason for our hope. So Regan and Jules, you know, that were with us, with Ignite, now they've moved to Charlotte, but Regan, he really lit a fire in Juliana in a way that I'm just thankful for. In his, I was asking her, what was it about Regan? And she said, well, you know, he had charisma, but it was charisma with Christ. And he was so intentional about letting anybody and everybody know about God's love. And it came across, again, not as a doctrine to defend, but as a friend that I want to introduce you to. I met this man and he told me everything about me. He knows everything about me. You should know him. And so since then, it's been pretty fun to watch Juliana. Any FedEx driver that comes to our house, they're hearing the gospel. We go to the mechanic, you know, there's a cross over on the, you know, behind the counter. Hey, I see that cross. Does that mean anything to you? Because it does to me. Can I tell you about it? Yeah, I mean, she's just unbelievable. It's pretty fun to watch. But she said this. All of us, our lives are kind of like a building, if we think of that living structure. And there can be lost people who are really kind. So she doesn't just want to be kind. She's like, I want that building of my life to have a steeple on it. I want it to be clear that it's because of Jesus that I'm kind, or that I'm initiating this conversation or whatever it is. So that when people encounter me, it's not just, well, that was a pleasant person. They're a nice person, but no, that it's because of Jesus that they are the way that they are. She said, that's what she noticed about Regan. His life had a steeple prominently. It was because of Christ, and he was going to make that known. And so that kind of hope, people are going to ask about it. And so being ready to say it is because of Christ, not just, yeah, whatever else we might say, this kind of hope is going to bubble up in us and it's going to flow out from us. Now remember, Peter's writing this letter to a group of believers. So when he says, in your hearts, you all, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. This is what unifies us as a people. If we all have the same trajectory for our hopes, if we've all set it there, we're being pulled, even as we pursue him, it's pulling us closer together. And our calling then is to help one another recognize if there's something else in the Holy of Holies that doesn't belong there, and to help encourage so that we can have just undivided heart that, you know, we sang from Psalm 90. Satisfy us in the morning with your love, that we would be completely satisfied in Christ alone. will become a people who are more and more hopeful. And so, very practically for us this morning, there's a place for apologetics. There's a place for learning what we believe and how to defend that. But what Peter is talking about here is settling the questions in your own heart first. Have you done that? Do you have confidence that God is good and he withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly, trust in him? If so, it's going to be worked out practically in what you hope in. Do you believe that his eyes really do roam to and fro throughout the earth to show strong support to those whose hearts are committed to him? So to me, the weightiest verse in the Bible that settles a lot of the questions in my heart is from Romans 8:32. And so if we search out the promises of God, consider who he is for us, we will be a people brimming with hope. People might even ask us about it. So, Romans 8, Matt.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set our minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Whoever is in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Because if you live by the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And if sons, then, oh, that's not it yet. We are all sons of God, and we did not receive, yeah, thank God, we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But we have received, you have received, the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the troubles of this current time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation has been groaning in anticipation of the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but by him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and would obtain to the freedom of the glory of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In this hope, we have been saved. Now, hope, we don't hope in what we can't, in what we see, because if you can see it, that's not hope. But if we do hope for what we do not see, then we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we do not know what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of Christ, what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For he foreknew, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, his one son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died. And more than that, who was raised, who is standing at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or danger? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ, through him who loved us. I'm sure that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Not death or life. Not angels or rulers. Not things present or things to come. Not powers. Not height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord.